Right? Okay, let's go back to the beginning. A physician friend of mine used to tell the tale of many patients, but he said one in particular that kind of broke the mold would come in every so often, be sick as he could be, and doc would run the test, he would tell him what's wrong, and then he would prescribe medicine. And without fail, every time the man would say, "You don't know anything, and I'm not taking that medicine." And the guy said we would repeat the dance every few months as he had a repetitive sinus issue, and then he would take his $40. Sometimes that's how we come to church. We know we need to hear something, but if it doesn't line up right with what we want to hear, we reject it. And before long, we feel bad again. We have an ache in our soul. We have a missing piece in our soul. We have something unconfessed in our soul. So we return with an open heart and open mind. But we don't hear what we want to hear. And then we get angry that something came out that was different. We need the light. The passage on your screen says Psalm 27, the Lord of Light. The psalm plays three roles. It is the prayer to God. It is the ache of our own soul. And then it is the challenge, the charge, the message to others. A light is a funny thing. I have a surefire flashlight. Anybody know what a surefire is? Just nod. I can't see your faces anyway because of this light. You can buy a surefire flashlight for somewhere between $300 and $500. Now, mine only costs $50. But you can get them, and they have a little tag on them that says, "Retina damage will be caused." And you can use those as a personal defense weapon. Bad guy comes at you, you shine that light in their face, and it does damage. This is the light. But you know how it never works? If you point it just right here at yourself. It only works if you point it out. It only works if you shine it out into the darkness. And for some reason, the church wants to talk about sin, talk about the darkness, but we want to stay in here where it's safe. The light is to guide us through the darkness. We shine it to know where our steps will fall, to illumine our path. We use it to enhance our daily lives. We light our yards for security, and then we shine lights back on our home so that people can see what a lovely home we have. Then we look out the window when the dog barks to see something out there, and we can't see anything because all the lights are shining on us. I can't see any of you because the lights are shining on me. And I know that's necessary for you guys at home in your jammies and in your recliner with your cup of coffee. But to see you, the lights have to shine the other way. All I get to see right now is a blinding light. And yeah, we can describe that as the holiness of God if we choose. But that's not fulfilling the purpose of the light. The light creates a path for us to follow, not in here, but out there. The light of the Lord. Our next passage will say to you, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Should I be afraid of anyone? The Lord is a fortress that protects my life. Should I be afraid of anything? The Lord is my light and my salvation." The text says, when evildoers come at me and try to eat me, it's they, my foes and my enemies, who will stumble and fall. If an army camps around me, my heart doesn't have to be afraid. War doesn't have to scare me. So why in the world would a church, would a group of believers or a single believer become angry, frustrated with the world out there? When the light of the holiness of God is already shining into the darkness. Personally, if you ever find yourself wandering in the dark of your soul, you can be certain that the Spirit of God is already there waiting for you. For that is the promise of God, that when you find yourself off path, wandering in the darkness, I will be there waiting, and I will shine, and I will illumine a path for you to go. Well, the light needs to shine on their sin. Well, sure it does. But the light is a path to guide us along our way in our light, to create a space where we are safe no matter where we are in the world, no matter what happens out there. The light is our way. Why would I worry Why would I be frustrated over this world? Why would I not want to bring them into the light that I live in? When I was a young believer, the Episcopal Church in town never locked up. It was funny, nobody ever vandalized them. On this very day, if you went down to the cathedral down in Mobile, you would find the poor box has money in it, and you might find homeless people that were sleeping on the pews before worship began. Nobody seems to vandalize them. Now, I'm sure in history it's probably happened, but by and large, for the most part, it does not. And I would go in there because my home was not safe. And I felt safe in that space. Even when the lights were not on and I could sit at the rail, at the altar, at the chancel, it felt safe, it felt comforting, it felt peaceful. It felt like I had a home where I belonged. It felt like there was something there that somehow could touch my soul. I had been unchurched, so I didn't really know what any of the words meant. I didn't know the jargon of the faith. I didn't know Christianese, if you would. I just knew it felt good. And I can remember hearing the first sermon where it addressed God as a father. And mine was not so amazing. And I didn't understand what that meant. And that began a journey of trying to discover, what does it mean to have a father? And I read these Gospels and I realized that this Jesus is the personality of God. Now the words would come later. The words would come after school. The words would come with education and theology. Back then, all I knew was, this feels pretty good. And back then, I might even added an expletive to it. Downtown Jackson, Mississippi, there was a revival one time. A little boy stood up in the revival and said, "Gosh, Jesus Christ is the best blankety-blank thing I've ever experienced." That's all he knew. The light takes time to shape us, but it creates a path instantly. The story of the fellow who stood up in testimony time in Mobile and said, "I don't understand this, but I feel like I'm changing. And I think Jesus has something to do with it." The language of the pre-Christian is sweet and lovely. The language of the uncertain is beautiful to the ears of God. For it is the owning of the state of our soul, where we say, "I don't understand, but it sure feels good." And out of that comes the next slide. No matter what happens to me, no matter what happens in my space, no matter what happens in my world, my heart won't be afraid. I will choose to trust. It was so much easier in some ways to trust as a young believer who had not grown up in church. Because I just simply didn't know anything. But now I know. Now I know the words, just like you guys. Now I know the vernacular. Now I know the tone. Now I know what theological jargon means. And now I know what it sounds like if you don't agree with me or you don't believe like I do. It's upsetting, but it shouldn't be. The early evangelical movement wasn't so much about right and wrong, but more about a passionate, heartfelt desire that others would be able to find the space where they can be safe. We used to call it winning them to Jesus, winning them to the personality of God. And then we got to sit back and watch them change. Not teach them right, wrong, but to teach them love, peace, acceptance, grace, and to watch the flower grow. And watch them utter these amazing words, "No matter what happens, I will not be afraid." That's faith. I don't know the outcome. I don't know the what's next. I don't know what things look like next year. I don't know. I don't know. I tell you, I don't know. But I don't have to be afraid. That's where faith comes into play. For if you can achieve it, accomplish it, and believe it of your own volition, doesn't require faith. But no matter what happens, I will be safe. No matter what happens, I will believe that God will look after me, and I do not have to be overcome by fear. But what is it that I'm trusting? What is it that keeps me from being afraid? It is this. On your next slide, I have asked only one thing of my God. I have asked only one thing. This is all I seek. To live in the Lord's house, yeah, every day of my life. To see the Lord's beauty and constantly be adoring in His temple. That's one of those Psalms 23 kind of things where we like to use these words at funerals. Where now I'll live in the Lord's presence every day of my life. Now everything will be good. Now everything will be perfect. But I don't think this talks about after death. This seems to be talking about during life. This seemed to be a message to each of us. That this is our goal. To simply live in the presence of our God. For what would I do and how would I speak and what would I think if I knew that God sat next to me at each and every moment of my life? At each and every moment. To live in the moment is a thing that we are constantly being told we must learn how to do. Live in the moment. Don't fret about this. Don't go too far ahead. Live in the moment. Again, Dr. Furman asked one day, kid asked, how long can you go without sin? He said, can you do a day without sin? And kid said, no. Can you do an hour? No. How about a minute? Can you do a minute without sin? Kid said, yeah, I think I can do that. Furman said, then just live minute by minute. Do the best you can with what you have in the moment you live. Imagine if every believer on the planet had this one ask of God, that today you would light my presence, you would stand at my side, you would live within me to the place where I can see nothing but you, that my darkness is illumined, oh, not the darkness of the world, but my own darkness. One of the critical things about our spiritual growth is to own our own capacity for evil. To own our own capacity to do bad stuff. Lord, let me live in your presence. Just to simply look at your eyes filled with grace. Can you imagine that woman brought before him in some fashion of undress, thrown in the dirt at her feet, for she has been caught. She's been captured. And now there she is before God. The text tells us that Jesus just kind of played in the dirt. Over the years, I've heard sermons about what he might have wrote. I heard a preacher once say, ye must be born again. First of all, you've heard me say before, Jesus never said ye. You know what I think? I think Jesus fidgeted. I think he knew the gaze of holiness would be more than she could bear. And so he goes. Any of you don't have any sin, why don't you toss your rock? Slowly they leave. There's nothing left but the woman. He still fidgets. Woman, does anybody charge you? Does anybody challenge you? Does anybody judge you? She seems to look around and say, no, they're gone. The bystanders still look on in awe at this woman. In disarray, in undress, embarrassed, humiliated. Here's what I think happens next. I think Jesus takes her chin and holds it up and looks into her eyes and says these words, neither do I. What we think the world needs may be what we need. To feel the hand of God take us by the chin and pull us up and look into our eyes and say, you're enough, kid. Just the way you are. In God's house, you will be safe each and every day of your life. A book, you know I'm an introvert. One of the books that has helped me so much in engaging with people is John Maxwell's Winning with People. The only way to change how you view life is to change who you are on the inside. I used to say that if it's what you do, you can probably change that. But if it's who you are, you need God to change that. And if you've struggled year after year after year with an attitudinal issue, with a spiritual thing that you just can't kick, and finally you're at the place, well, God's just going to have to set me as I am. Maybe that's where we open the soul and say, Holy Spirit, get in here. Come in here. Come in here and see me as I am. Come in here and take me by the chin and look into my eyes and know to the depths of my soul of who I can be and cannot be. For, as the slide says, because here, in your space, I will be safe. In your presence, I will be enough. You are safe here, my friends. But then you must call the others to safety, to be a part of all of this that we know to be God. The next passage says to us quite simply, my head is higher than my enemies. I'm shouting with joy and singing praises, and now I will make my sacrifice. This is a theme in the Psalms, the idea that we look out there and we see every enemy that we have, but it's not just the political views, it's not just the sociological issues, it's just not the warring factions of the world. It's my own enemies. It's my own anxiety, my own whatever it is that challenges my soul, my own bitterness, my anger, my frustration, my need for them to do it right. It's me. And when I am in the safe place where God sees all that I am, and then I look out, and then I look out, I can see all the enemies of my soul watching. And here I am, safe. And so I shout with joy. I cry. The text says, listen to me when I cry out. Have mercy when I answer. Come, my heart says, seek God's face. I do seek your face, my God. In the midst of my personal darkness, I see your face and I know who you are. And the psalm ends with a simple message to each and every one of us who are not the author of this psalm. It says, hope in the Lord. Be strong. Your heart can be courageous. Hope in the Lord. And so the story of our personal darkness becomes the story of our light. Only in the faith in God does that become the truth. To where your own darkness becomes the story of life. To where your own darkness becomes the light to the world. To where what you have experienced in grace becomes so overwhelming that we want them to know. Come on in. We're open. Be safe here, child. How hard we look for people who agree with us, who act like us, who look like us, who believe like us. How many times do we leave? Because I just don't believe like that. When the truth is, in this space is a variety, a collage. We are the Heinz 57 of thoughts, ideas, and sins. But what united the early church was the story of faith and survival. Look, people, we made it again. Look, people, we made it again. Can the world get any worse? Somebody's asked me this every week in the last 2 or 3 months. Can it get any worse? I go back, I always say this. I had a friend who was in the concentration camps. I had a friend whose grandmother was a slave. Yeah. Nero used to light the pathways to the temple, to his place, to his palace, with us. Can it get any worse? Oh, yes, it can. That's why you're the light, to let people know that it's safe in here. Come on in. We're open. Over the years, you know, I've seen the churches that have split. I knew a church that split, and they bought a piece of land on purpose that was just at an elevation higher than the other church, and here was their thoughts. So that every time we worship, we can look down on them. I get a kick out of them when they do so close together. Between my church and Tuscaloosa was 13 miles, and there were 27 Baptist churches. There were 14 Methodist churches. And there would be names like Harmony, New Peace, Living Water. We had to do something just a little fresher than those other people who didn't agree with us. John Maxwell again says, the entire world, with one exception, is made up of others. Of others. It is our life experiences that bring us together. It is our own paths we have taken through the darkness that joins our hearts. It is our own experience with the light that illumines us. Jeff Spiller, first pastor I worked for 100 years ago, used to say, if it's safe to leave your purse on the pew, there's not enough sinners there. And you're not doing your job. Think about it. I want them all. I want everyone. I want everyone to know that there is a light that has taken me through my own darkness. There is a light that has loved me. There is a light that guides me forward. And stupid Bill just keeps getting in the darkness over the years. And every time I feel the hand of God go, there you are, child. Come this way. For if we believe in the incarnation, that's who we are to be. To be out there. To take them by the chin and say, come on in, child, where it's safe. I came home one afternoon from church. It was winter. It was cold. It was in Mississippi, Laurel, Mississippi. We have plenty of Mississippians here today, don't we, Kate? You know, I grew up in Missouri, and we used to joke about Kansans, that they married their cousins. My daughter went to Southern Miss. I told her, I said, isn't that wonderful? She said, why? I said, you can't date over there. She said, why can't I date? I said, it's a state law. You don't have any relatives over there. Sorry, guys. I came home one afternoon. There was a boy sleeping on my porch. He was huddled. He was all balled up by the door. His mother had left him 100 years ago, and his grandma was raising him, and she'd got ticked and locked him out. And I brought him into the house, and we just sat there, and it was warm. And I didn't know what to do. I'm in my 20s. But at that point in my life, I liked model trains, and I had my trains set up in the back. So I took him back there, and we played trains. I never said anything about Jesus. I never said anything about what was wrong. I just made him warm, and we played trains. First time he came to church, he walked along the wall, and he spit on it. I wanted so bad to go back there and smack him. And I saw an old man get up, put his arm around him, and walk him on up to the front where the kids sat. I thought, there goes Jesus again. I was leaving that church. As I was leaving, two of the other older young men were stretching frogs over car antennas. It was kind of creepy. But Richard came up to me, and he said, who's going to love me now? And I turned around, and there was a group of old men walking out, and I said, they will, Richard. Go be with them. He turned around and ran over to them, and one of them hugged them. And I said, there goes Jesus again. I don't know the what's next, but I don't have to. Because in that moment, there was Jesus again. You get every day, as you're trying to decide of what wrong or right you stand for or against, you get the chance to let all that go and to be out there where you can say it's safe in here, kids. Come on in. And maybe there will be someone who says, there goes Jesus again. Amen? Amen. Amen.